If you can imagine with me a scenario in which the staff here at the school would come to the leadership team, maybe today, and say, you know, we've just all decided that we don't feel like teaching tomorrow, and we don't want to be hypocrites, so we're not going to teach tomorrow. We want to be authentic Christians, and if we don't feel it, we can't do it. I don't advise that, so don't do it. Just imagine, okay? Oh, you have vacation tomorrow. Okay, let's fast forward a week, okay? Now, imagine another scenario. I don't know if Mitch and Sandy is the newest couple here. Are you the newest married couple in the church? Okay. So they go, they have this great wedding, and they're all excited. They love each other. They come back, and Mitch comes to Brother Jerry and says, Jerry, how do I keep my love alive? I want to keep this going all the way through. I don't want to be a fake husband. I want to just feel like I want to love her. And Jerry says, every Friday buy her flowers. I'm not sure if that happens over there or not, but every Friday buy her flowers. And so Mitch comes the first Friday and says, you know, I love you. Jerry told me to buy you flowers, so let me just give you flowers. Next Friday, Jerry, you know, Jerry told me to buy you flowers, so I'm going to do this. And every Friday for like the next 5 months, Mitch is dutifully buying flowers because he wants to keep that love alive, so he's listening. This morning, the title of the message that I want to consider is Check Your Motives. And I'd like us to look at Isaiah 58. Some of you may have taken the opportunity to read that. It's a good thing to check your motives. So that's a good thing. We want to be real. And we want that realness to be from God. So it's a good thing to check our motives, to ask God to give us His desires and do His motives. But sometimes God tells us to do things we're supposed to obey sometimes even when we don't feel like it. And this passage, I think, might speak a little bit to both of those aspects. If we're really going to truly love God and love people, sometimes we're going to be in situations where we don't feel it so much. But if that's how we do it all the time, it's just not really going to go. I guess we go back to the Shiloh or to the Christian school teachers. Let's suppose at the end of the year, they're asked, well, would you guys like to come back? And they all say, you know, we just can't stand the job. We hate it, but we know we have to do it again. So, yeah, sure, we'll come back again. And then the next year, at the end of the year, you say, well, guys, maybe you should take a break. No, we know we can't take a break. We got to do it. We just have to do it, but we just can't stand it. You know, that kind of service, after a while, really drags on the people serving, and it really drags on the people who are being served. So I think God's call in Isaiah 58 is, and it's in the context of fasting. I don't think this message necessarily has to be about fasting, although fasting is a very key part if we want to keep moving into the presence of God. The first message that we had on Wednesday night was that I may know Him. I want to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. You know, Jesus said a couple places, this doesn't happen except through prayer and fasting. It wasn't necessarily about knowing Him, but it was about the power. So fasting is a part of that. I want to know Him. And we need to be repentant believers, recognizing when we got to change. We need to forgive. And we need to recognize when our family is dysfunctional that we still bring ourselves to the Lord. So this morning, we're going to check our motives. A motive is something that causes a person to act. It's the fuel. It's the driving force. Something that we have that actually makes us want to act. So, you know, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, obedience is essential. If you really want to follow Jesus, He said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. But He also said, this is my commandment, that you, can you finish it for me? That you love one another. So if you love me, keep my commands. But this is my command, love one another. And so we want to obey, but oh, we want to have that obedience fueled by the love for God and love for people. So let's look at Isaiah 58. You know, I can't make you have a bold, energetic, passionate, sold-out love for God and for people. I can't. But I can stand up here and I can read the Word of God and I can ask God to show me how to encourage you. But then the Spirit of God has to do it. So let's read Isaiah 58, see what God has for us this morning. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions, and they seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. Exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's check our motives, and let's ask God to direct us. What does he want us to do, and what is the feel that's driving that? Just want to clarify here, I am not against programs. I'm not against church functions, services, activities. What I want us to do is to enter them with the Spirit of God directing us and asking God to give us his motivation, his love, to act out on, to serve when we do that, to worship when we do that. I forget this guy's name. He's popular in like the younger generation. I guess I'm still young. I'm not 40 yet. But he has this kind of funky little rap, why I love Jesus but hate religion, you know. So they're videoing him, and he says, Jesus came to do this, religion does that, and So he's pretty much pushing aside anything to do, he says, rules and those kind of things. You can't do those. Well, then there's a Catholic priest who says, why I love Jesus and love religion. So he comes on and he does his little thing. So he's kind of going back at it. I would probably disagree in a way with both of them because I don't quite follow both all the way to the end. But sometimes I think we look around us and we say, man, if that's what church is, if people are coming in there just doing it, but they've got sad faces and they just don't have any interest, they come late, they leave early, they complain, well, man, this must not be the church. I'm going to leave. Well, think about what you're evaluating here. Consider what's going on in your heart. And I think we really have to be aware that sometimes what we see in others, we haven't even really been noticing in our own hearts there too. So this is to the nation of Israel. It's not specifically to the church. It was before Jesus came. But I think some of these calls that God gives apply to the church today. So let's go back to verses 1 and 2. Oh, before I say that, just a little thought here. So maybe some people felt like in order to be authentic, you don't want to come to church and be fake last night. So I'm gonna spend 3.5 hours watching this air-filled piece of rubber. No, not rubber, leather, pigskin, thrown around, and I'll spend the time on that because I want to be authentic. I want to be real. But sometimes it's good actually just to be obedient and to come and hear the Word of God. And in the end, you know, whether OSU, I cheer for OSU, or South Carolina or Clemson win or lose, it won't really make a difference whether I watch it or whether I don't. So that's just a little note on that topic there. I was glad that OSU beat. They beat, I guess, in double overtime. But they would have beat whether I watched them or not, and it probably wouldn't have made much of a difference. So even those things right there, how we get into things that are not necessarily church-related, ask God, okay, so what's fueling this? If your team wins, you go to bed feeling good. If your team, this is when I realized that this is a problem. About, I don't know how many years ago it was, 8 years ago, the Buckeyes, in case you don't know who the OSU is, it's the Buckeyes, they're a college football team, and somehow I cheer for them. I don't know why. I guess it's because I grew up in Ohio. I was paying attention to a bowl game, I don't remember who they played, and they lost at the last second, and I went to bed feeling bad. I thought, this is weird. Why would I feel bad over a dumb football game? If I'm feeling bad about that, I think there's a little bit too much going on there. So I need to check my motives. This is not a sermon about sports, so let's move right on here, okay? Just a little aside. 1 and 2 of Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud, don't hold back. Something's going on here. The people are sinning, but they seem eager to meet God. God says, they are rebelling. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. Day after day they're seeking me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right, but they're not doing right. Something's wrong. 1 John 3:17 says, whoever has this world's good sees his brother has need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from them. How dwells the love of God in him? So right there, you know, we could ask ourselves, okay, so we're doing what we're doing, but are we caring for the people around us? If we're shutting up our compassion for the people who are not in our congregation, are we getting caught up in ourselves? Just showing a pretense of being eager to serve God doesn't necessarily mean we're doing exactly what he's telling us to do. Check our motives. So then they ask in verse 3, why have we fasted? You haven't seen it. Why have we given, O God? You know, we've served, we've given, and you have not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, striking each other with the wicked fists. If you are going to fast before God and not have love in your heart, if you're just doing it as a ritual, you need to pray that God could give you the feel to make that real. Let me just clarify that. It's actually good to fast even if you don't feel like it. But as you fast, pray that God would move on the inside too, not just change the outside. Look at the verses in 6 and 7, what God is saying. This is what you're supposed to fast for. You're not supposed to fast just because that's what people do. You're not supposed to go to church just because that's what your parents ask you to do, just because that's what your wife thinks you should do, or just because your husband says you have to. You're supposed to do these things. In verses 6 and 7, it's like it's part of the Great Commission, really, to loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, break every yoke, share your food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. And maybe this is where this young critic of religion has something right. He says, you know, you've got these church walls, and everybody stays in them, but you don't go out to help. That's why I love Jesus, but hate religion. Because he sees groups of people. He's not critiquing necessarily one denomination. Sees groups of people coming and doing the, you know, kind of what the standard expected thing is, but they're not caring for people. And this passage here says, in the context of fasting, if you're going to fast, don't even do it unless you're fasting that the chains would be broken, that oppression would stop, and that we could actually clothe the naked and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Do you care about the important things? What are the motives for you? There's a quote from Teresa of Avila. She says, "Remember that you have only one soul. You have only one death to die. You have only one life, which is short and has to be lived by you alone." I've thought about that in the context with my dad. So I think he's 64. So if God allows him to live till 80, maybe he'll live longer, but let's say he lives till 80. That's 16 years. And if I see him once a year, that means I have 16 more times to take him out for coffee. Well, that's not very much, really. That's just in one relationship right there. Even in the brotherhood of the saints, we only have one life to live. What do we really care for? This is moving into something else right here. In Operation World in India, just in the country of India, they reports that there are 11 million children who have been abandoned, and 90% of them are girls. 3 million of these children end up living on the streets. So we don't really see that here. We don't see so much of that. But there are people all around the world that have some significant needs. We could at least be praying for them. We could at least be asking God to show us how we can give. And I'm not trying to place any special emphasis on any problem in this congregation. I think it's just a call for the believers to not just go through the motions, but ask the Lord to show us how we can live out his call for the Great Commission. There's a story from a little girl named Asha in India. "My name is Asha. 6 months ago, my sister Lata and I got on a train with her mom. She told us we were going to Bombay. We were excited because all the movies in India are made in Bombay. We love watching movies, and we always wanted to ride a train. Lata and I pushed through the other passengers and squeezed into our seats with our mother. We had a lot of fun looking out the windows at all the trees and fields passing by. The train made stop after stop at junctions along the way. I did not know when we would get there, but I thought it must be soon because we had traveled so far. At one of the stops, Mom stood up and said, 'You girls stay here. I'm going to go get something to drink.' But after a few minutes, the train started moving again, and Mom still wasn't back. We were so scared. We didn't know what to do. We held our hands together and stayed as close as we could. Our hearts were racing. The train left the junction and kept going faster and faster. Hours passed. Where was Mom? No one seemed to know or care. After many hours, the train finally stopped at a big, loud station. I was in tears. I decided that we should get off. There were people everywhere, pushing and shoving. Lot and I stayed close together, but we didn't know where to go. I thought maybe somebody could help us, but I was too scared to talk to anyone. We sat together in a corner, waiting for something to happen. I didn't know what. We waited for several hours. As the sun started to set, a kind-looking woman came and asked us what was wrong. We told her that we had lost our mother. She led us to a shelter where we could stay, a place for other girls who were lost or didn't have their families. It feels like it has been a long time since that day. Our mother still has not found us, but I'm glad we're at the shelter. I don't know what would have happened to us if we had stayed at the station. That's just one little girl's story of just a terrible situation she found herself in. So even in this congregation, there are people that have been sent out. Les and Tanya are ministering in another country. I think you have released Dwayne Sensenig to be reaching out in other places. And Stephanie is in Cambodia. And you have opportunities to help other places. You have Dwight and Donna who are living up in the Greenville area. And you have a lot of opportunities right here, neighbors, friends. I don't think it's necessarily for lack of opportunities. Let's just ask the Lord to show us, Lord, when we pray, when we fast, when we get together, help our motives to be motivated by your love, to love you, to love other people. Check your motives. Look at 9 and 10. It's talking about I'd like to actually look at verses 8 and 9 too. Look what happens when fasting done at the prompting of the Spirit when this is done, look what happens. If you fast, if you follow after the Lord, if you seek Him, then your light will break forth like the dawn, your healing will quickly appear, your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. So these are some wonderful things. You know, we want those things. And often we kind of jump to those first. It's sort of like we want to get the bottom line blessings before we do the top line, expectations. Yes, in the end, it's all about what Christ has done. So I have to say, Jesus, I have not been able to do anything on my own. I am a sinner on my own. I need to come to you. Please forgive me. I need to be a repentant believer to enter in. Receive the blood of Jesus. But then by the power that He gives, there should be a motivation to just go on into this, into following after Him, and then your light breaks forth like the dawn, your healing will quickly appear, your righteousness will go before you, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Now look at what else needs to happen if you do away with the yoke of oppression. Remove the yoke from your midst. One of those things could even be expectations we place upon ourselves. I'm not ready to say this is how it is for other people, but when I become very critical of myself and I start thinking, Rich, that was just a dumb thing to do. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. You're just a dumb guy. Why did you do that? I think I've done it a couple times here, actually. But if I allow that to characterize who I am as a believer, I'm amazed at how quickly I become critical of other people, because it's almost like I'm living in a critical spirit. So I think you have to, I'm not sure how it's going to be for each of you, but for me, I have to ask God, show me how you see me. Show me how you see me. Yes, Lord, I want to change. I don't want to do these things. You know, the other Sunday, here's an example. I asked the Lord to direct me as I preached in our church. I felt like, yes, God, I could do this. Came home, and a friend was walking down the street with his new wife. Well, they've been married for a couple years. They have a baby. Nice little guy, 9 months old, pushing me in a stroller. This friend always jokes around with me, so I thought, okay, good, I'll joke around with him. I step out of the van with a pen to throw it at my friend because he didn't see me. I hit the baby on the top of the head. Like, what kind of a loving pastor does that? The baby starts crying. The friend's like smiling a little bit. And his wife's like, you know, like, I could just see that this was not going well. Felt so bad, you know. So God allowed me after about an hour or two to say, Rich, it's all right. It's all right. You can. But if I live in, under that critical spirit, then I start to put that yoke of oppression on other people. You know, so I just told you some negative things about me right there. Do away with the pointing of the finger, malicious talk, gossip, slander, infighting. If you can do away with that, those things have to happen before all those, then the light will break forth. Spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, out of love. Satisfy the needs of the oppressed. Satisfy the desire of the afflicted. Martin Luther King Jr. said in the parable of the Good Samaritan, now think about this. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the first question that the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reversed the question, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? And I think maybe that's a motivational question to ask. So if I go to church tonight, what will it do for me? Let's reverse the question. If I don't go to church tonight, what will it do for the brothers and sisters? What will they miss from my presence there? Or if I, I think there's just a number of, that was the only one I can think of right now. Maybe you can think of another one. If I help my wife in the kitchen, what will it do for me? How about say, if I don't help my wife in the kitchen, what will I be showing her? You know, what kind of love will I be withholding from her? You know, reversing the question, not saying what's in it for me, but what can I do to help them? And I'm telling you, that has to be a work of God. It's not something that I don't think necessarily we can train ourselves to do in some philosophy course. It has to be the work of God in our hearts. I forgot to ask when you close. You know, in our church, we start at 10, we go to about 1 or 1:15, 1:30. 1:15? Oh, when you're finished. Okay. Yeah, I'm winding down here, right? More blessings from fastings. If you're going to fast, your light will shine in the darkness. If you go a little bit further, your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. If you look at verse 11, He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. I don't think that this fasting passage is necessarily pushed off. I do believe that as God gets a hold of His people and as they fast before Him, that there can be real power. And so I'm a proponent of that. And I'll tell you, I want you to pray for me on that area, because there's been a season in my life where I've kind of given it up. And I'm trying to re-enter the fasting mode. It's not as simple as it used to be. I'm not sure what happens with that. But there's something there. Isn't that exciting, though? If our churches could be just characterized as well-watered gardens, a spring whose waters never fail, and our people can rebuild the ancient ruins, we can enter into the messes of people and towns and neighbors' lives, and we can actually be rebuilders. We can rebuild the ancient ruins. All of this broken stuff and baggage, we can be rebuilders. That's something that makes me want to come and be a part of a fellowship when we can do that. Raise up the age-old foundations, be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, there's a couple more if-then things. I know there are sometimes when I look at Old Testament scriptures and I see if you do this, then this, if you do this, then this, and I think, I wonder how to apply those things in the New Covenant, because Job was doing the right thing, and the then never really happened for a while. So I would say that these are principles that when we enter into following after God, that there are rewards that come from there. But I haven't always observed that the rewards are as broadly physically noticeable. But I'm ready to say that the spiritual rewards of entering into those if directives from God, the spiritual rewards are there. God, as you seek Him wholeheartedly, as you fast, as you come into His presence, He is able to satisfy your needs. He is able to give you living water. And He's able to strengthen your frame. He's able to give you discernment. So I believe that. Let's ask the Lord to check our motives, deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. If you could turn to Ephesians 6, there's three verses in that passage I'd like to read. Ephesians 6. Verses 5 through 8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Now, we are not in the context where we have necessarily masters and slaves. But this is giving us the call to serve like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. I guess in this context, it's directed to slaves. But I think we could say, at least in that middle portion, this is for all believers. And that has to be at a motivational level. I might be able to look the part up here, or look the part here, or shine my shoes, whatever. But at the motivational level, is my attitude like Christ? And I can't drum that up by myself. That has to be the work of God. Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Do nothing, in Philippians 2, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, that's a pretty high expectation that the Word of God gives us. Your attitude, not just your actions, not just what you do, but your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. It has been, it's been 4 or 5 sessions that I've had a chance to be here with your congregation. And it's been a privilege to open the Word of God. I have one more opportunity tonight to do that. So if there are times when it comes across like maybe I'm saying, you guys got to change or whatever. My call is that we want to know God. And as we get to know God, I think the more we get to know God, the more we realize how much we need to know God. And the more we enter into His presence, the more we realize He wants us to change some things. It's actually a message of hope when we can look at it that way. I remember some years back reading the Word of God, and it would almost be like, Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the motivations of the heart. I'd be like, oh, God, I know. And he'd be put his finger on something. But it actually can bring joy because I know there's hope in Christ. So even when the Spirit or the Word of God or somebody else says, Rich, you know, work on that a little bit more, the hope is that God's not finished with me yet, and the joy is that he still loves me, even in my, at least occasional mess. I'm not going to say in my mess because then I'm being critical of myself, right? God still loves those that he's calling to himself, and he's calling them to keep seeking to know him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage, a passage that really ultimately gives me hope, because I don't have to just blandly seek you. I can fall down before you, and you want to answer. I thank you, Lord, for every person in this room. And I pray, Lord, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, through your word, through your people, touch each heart and each spirit at the motivational level to just want to know you and to want to love others, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Lord, you know I can't make that happen, but you are such a good and loving and faithful and kind and true God that I just want to commit them to you for the work of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.